Young man born in a town in Texas, a small town. His name was J. Frank Norris.
Yeah.
J. Frank Norris was born into a drunkard's home. His father, I can relate to that, abused him, mistreated him, left him and his mother alone. She would take in the washing, and she raised her little boy in that West Texas town. And they used to have a Christmas party there for all the kids in the city, maybe 6,000 or 8,000 people, but hundreds of boys and girls would come, and it didn't snow in that particular region, but they had it downtown, the city square, and they'd have Santa Claus come in a sleigh and all of those things. And then the parents would bring a present to give to their child. Well, they'd have Santa Claus give it to them. And so there were some wealthy people. There was one extremely wealthy family there. And they would always show off and buy some tremendously expensive gift for their boy, who was about the same age as J. Frank. And this particular night, the kids would open their presents there with all the people looking on. And this rich boy got his, some others, and Dr. Norris, he became one of the greatest preachers in America, Dr. J. Frank Norris. And he opened a little brown paper bag, and he pulled out a King James Bible. His mother had saved up all years just to get him a new Bible. And oh, they taunted him, and the kids laughed at him, and this rich boy made fun of him. "That's all you got, Frank? That's all you got for Christmas was a Bible?" And he was a skinny little boy. He was unhealthy, had some kind of disease. He ran home crying. His mother hugged him and loved him and said, "That's all right, Frank. God's going to call you to preach.
Yeah.
Make a great preacher out of you." He came probably one of the greatest preachers America ever produced.
Yeah.
He pastored a church of thousands in Fort Worth. He came back one time to visit his hometown and hold a revival, big old-fashioned tent revival in the early 1900s or that era. And he was there. They had a great tent meeting. Like I say, not that large a town, but the tent would seat over 5,000. It was packed every night. Everybody came to hear J. Frank Norris preach. And so he got up and preached in his inimitable style, and people listen, and hundreds of people were saved. One night, a businessman asked him, he said, "Dr. Norris, I'd like to have lunch with you tomorrow if you come in." He said, "Sure, I'd be happy to." And so he met him for lunch, and he said, I want to buy you a new suit. Just let me take you down there and buy you a new suit." Of course, he was pastoring the great church in Fort Worth. He didn't really need it necessarily, but the man had the money, wanted to buy it. So they went down there and said, "We're going in the store on Main Street." He bumped into a drunken man, dirty and vile and clothes tattered and unshaven. And he excused himself, and they went on in the restaurant. And the man said to Dr. Norris, said, you don't know who that was, do you?" "No," he says, I don't believe I've ever met the man." And then he told him the story, that he was the young man from the rich family. His parents had died, and he had inherited all the money. He spent and wasted all of the fortune that he had. Became the town drunk, had nothing. All his wealth was gone. All his friends were gone. He had nothing. And that night at the meeting, Dr. Norris got up and told the story of the man he had bumped into downtown. The man who, when he was a little 9-10-year-old boy, laughed and scoffed and sneered at him because that's all he got was a Bible. And he said, "I want you to know tonight that's all I have is a Bible. Thank God for this King James Bible." And he had this great ministry. He died just a couple of years after I was saved, I think, in 1952. And I want to tell you something. This is just a little added extra to the message I have for you tonight. I want to tell you something about what's going on in our world today. You need to pray for your preacher. You need to back him up. We have men who we think sometimes are friends, and they turn away from the things that they once believed. I've always believed this Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And Pastor, if anybody ever tells you Roy Thompson believes anything else, you say he either lost his mind or he's sick and he doesn't know what's going on. I have lived all my life believing and preaching this. And I'm going to die. And I'm going to die that way. And there are men. I have one of my dearest friend I met right after I got saved is Larry Clayton. He's an evangelist. And we have been as close as two men can be. We very seldom see each other, but we talk on the phone and we know about our ministries and what God is doing and how God has used us, and we appreciate and love him so much. But if my friend turns against this Bible, he turns against me. My best friend turns against this Bible. There are those today, well-known in high places, religiously speaking, that now all of a sudden, in their magnificent intelligence, they have come to the place where they no longer believe this Bible is the inspired Word of God. They've lost my friendship. My loyalty is to this book and to the God of this book. And you need to understand that this church, along this pastor is here, is going to stand on this book. Thank God for that. They're turning every day. They're turning every day. And I'm glad that I can still go to places where I can preach the old book. Don't have to apologize for it. Not that I ever would. But thank God for your preacher and his friendship and what he believes. Let me give you this scripture, will you? This is just a little icing on the cake tonight, all right? In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, the greatest church builder and missionary that ever lived, wrote half of the New Testament. He was the human author. God used men to put it down. He used their vocabulary, even used their personality, so that we look at it and say, that's a Pauline epistle. But it was God's words, what God wanted to say, inspired of the Holy Spirit, without error. Yeah. And this is what Paul said now, in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The Mormons say we have another book, we have another gospel.
Right.
Another way of salvation, not true, there isn't any other.
Right.
Which is not another. Verse 7. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though, listen to this so carefully. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I don't care how old you become, how much education you receive, when you turn your back on this book and you dare say that this is not the inspired Word of God, you have lost whatever friendship we have. And Paul included himself in that. He said, though we... If I come back here a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, and preach something else than what I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Just think about that. And our faithfulness is not to the pastor. Our faithfulness is to the book. And you need to know that. He didn't ask me to say that, but I felt like I wanted to say it from the fellowship that we had this afternoon. You take it and do what you want with it. Turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I uh, I don't know why I've chosen this message. I just did. I had some problem doing it. There were some other sermons I was going to preach, but I kept coming back to this, maybe because of those remarks I made. I love this book.
Yes, sir.
All 1,189 chapters.
Yeah.
66 books. The New Testament has 27 of those books, 260 of those chapters. Just think about that. And of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, 89 of them are a biography of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John comprise 89 chapters of the 260 chapters of the New Testament. Now, let me give you another statistic. Sometimes statistics can be boring, but not when they're about the Bible. 89, over one-third of the 260 chapters of the New Testament are the biography of Jesus Christ from the time of his birth to the time of his death and resurrection and ascension back to heaven. But also I want you to know that over one-third of those 89 chapters, which are more than one-third of the whole New Testament, are all about 1 week of his life. You know, that's got to make those chapters more important. Not that the others aren't important, but more important than any of the rest. It has to do with what we call the Passion Week. From the time that he went to Garden of Gethsemane until he was on the cross last night. But during this period of time, I want to talk about this fellow called Judas Iscariot. The betrayer. Is there anything worse than a traitor? I don't know if there is. You know, we all remember the historical story of our founding fathers and Benedict Arnold. We all know. Everybody remembers a traitor. And this man, it almost leaves a bad taste in your mouth even to say his name, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read six verses, if you will, carefully. If someone near you doesn't have a Bible, share it with them like you would a hymn book. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Let's pray. We just heard these beautiful songs. Lord, we thank you for music, good music. There's bad music and there's good music. And we thank you for good music, the message, how we need the Lord. But this tremendous song that Mark sang, he took my crown, took my place. I just can't imagine when I read the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ that a man would betray him, sell him out. And yet everyone who rejects him in reality betrays him. Everyone who says no to the invitation, everyone that rejects the salvation that he offers and paid for, is in the same camp as Judas Iscariot. And I pray tonight, Father, that because of this message, we might love him more. We might be more endeared to him than we ever have been. And that we might, yes, even despise this one who betrayed him. That we do not want to be in company with men who reject the Bible, the written word of God, and reject Jesus Christ, the living word of God. Help us, Lord. And if there's someone here, anyone, from a small child to an older person, that has never received by faith, never seen the need of the Lord Jesus Christ, may they come tonight for salvation. Bless this message, we pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Judas was the scum of the earth. He was the greatest hypocrite that ever lived. Can you imagine this man, what he looked like? His countenance, his dress, he was an intelligent man. But there was something about him that was different than the others. You recall in the Last Supper room, when Jesus spent this time with his disciples, there were 12. And they said when Jesus revealed that he would be betrayed, they were trying to figure out who among them of the 12 would do such a terrible thing. And they began to question the Lord, "Who is it, Lord?" And even Peter, even though he was probably the leader of the apostles, imagined that he might do it. There are some things I can't imagine myself doing. I'm here to tell you, I don't quite understand the doctrine of total depravity. I've been studying the Bible all my life since I was less than 19 years old, and I still don't think I understand it. It's supposed to mean, theologically, that as a human being, you are capable of doing anything that any person can possibly do. I suppose in our society, one of the worst things that a man can do is to molest a child. That just seems to me that there's hardly anything. Of course, rejecting Christ is the worst sin there is. But as a human being, who most people try to think of themselves as good, and they just can't imagine themselves killing someone. They can't imagine themselves robbing a bank or being a drug dealer or any of those terrible things that we have. God likens homosexuality and moral sins among the worst kind of sins there are. I tell my Catholic friends today, and I have a number of Catholic friends. I count them as friends, not as Christian friends, but as religious friends just to talk to and converse with and so on. But I tell them, how can you go to a church and put money in the offering plate and honor and revere that church when on the front page of the Cleveland Plain Dealer they reported that the county of Los Angeles, California, has spent $660 million protecting pedophile priests. Can you imagine that? Keeping them out of prison. Men who molested young men in a homosexual way in their church. How can you possibly support a religion like that? I don't understand. I tell you, I don't understand that. I can't imagine a man going out and molesting a young girl. We read, it seems like every day, this man finally died and went to hell. I think we ought to rejoice in that. I believe he's 52 years old, molested a little 11-year-old girl in his neighborhood and buried her alive. I just can't imagine. Now, I know I was born in sin, and I guess to some degree I'm capable, but I just can't imagine that. And now that I'm saved by God's grace, I can't imagine ever betraying the Lord Jesus. I might in a cowardly way deny him as Peter did, and run away when the hard times come. I guess I'm capable of that. I don't know what I would have done when I was there. I held a meeting in Indianapolis some years ago, and I was told about the preacher's brother that was in his 30s, and he was a Down syndrome child. He'd been born that way and lived that way all his life. And how he got saved, he had enough sense to get saved, and how he loved God and how he loved preachers and the stand that he had taken for God. I remember hearing this story that they were at a outdoor drama somewhere in Ohio to watch the Passion. Well, maybe you've been to some of those. They show them at night usually and have maybe 1,000 people there, put on the life story of Christ. And David was there that night. He was about 22 years old at the time. And there was about 80 people from their church that had come and about 1,000 people there to view it. And so they had to, on the stage there, they had it built and they had the story of Christ from the Bethlehem's manger on when he grew up, and then as he preached and performed miracles and everything else, he was there. And then, of course, they viewed the trial, the betrayal, and the beating of Christ. And David was sitting there, and everybody just in awe, and it was a great performance and everything else. But he couldn't stand it when this Roman soldier started beating him. And they made it look so real, you know. And in his poor subjective mind, he just couldn't grasp that it wasn't real. And so he stood up, and he said, "Don't you do that! That's bad. Don't you hurt him." And of course, mom and dad and the others had to get him down and explain to him. It was just, I wish he would have been. I wish David would have. There wasn't anybody. There wasn't anybody that, not the apostles. They ran and hid. Peter warmed himself by the devil's fire. Judas went out and hanged himself. There wasn't one. There, sure, maybe the blind man that had been healed, maybe the woman taken in adultery that he had forgiven. I don't. But nobody, as far as we know, said he's innocent. Don't do that to him. You shouldn't. Nobody cried out on his behalf. I'd like to think that I wouldn't be the one that would betray him. But even Peter, what I'm trying to say is Judas was such a slick hypocrite. He put on this religious front so well that even the disciples couldn't believe that it was him. Peter said, "Is it I?" One of the other disciples, "Is it I? Is it him? Is it I?" And nobody believed it was Judas until Jesus revealed it. "He that dippeth his sop with me is the one that betrayed me," and he did, and then he got up and left before they had the Lord's Supper. He got up and left. And Jesus said, "What you're doing, do quickly." But they still didn't understand. They could not believe that it was Judas Iscariot. But it was Judas the betrayer, the scum of the earth, a 14-carat traitor. A 21 jewels skunk is what he was. Now, I'll just tell you two things about him tonight. What he had and what he did. What he had and what he did. What he had. Now, he had knowledge. Judas was not a David with Down syndrome. Judas was not deprived of anything that a normal human being would have. In fact, he was exceptionally bright. He was the one who carried the bag, counted the money. A well-educated man, I'm sure well-dressed. It sounded so pious when Jesus allowed the woman to break the spikenard ointment and pour on his feet and wipe his feet with the hair of her head. It was Judas who spoke up. "Couldn't we have sold this and given it to the poor?" Don't you love the Judas Iscariots down in Washington? They want to give all our money away. They want to give what little money I got. They don't want to give their own away. They want to, oh, they care so much for the poor. I'll tell you, down in Louisiana a few years ago when they had the big hurricane down there and so many died and homeless people and everything. Do you know who was missing down there? The Salvation Army was there. churches from all over the country. Our church sent a truckload of stuff down. Churches all over the country did it. People took up offering. There wasn't any politicians down there in the soup line helping out. Wasn't any of them sending anything. They wanted to send all our money down there, you know. And Judas was that way. Oh, we could have taken this. It was a very costly vial of oil. We could have taken this and sold it and given to the poor. But I'm glad the Bible put in the next statement. This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief.
Right.
And he carried the bag.
Right.
And he carried the bag. Oh, he knew. He had plenty of knowledge. You got to have knowledge to be saved, by the way. You got to know about Christ to believe in Christ. Read Romans 10. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach except they be sent? People who haven't heard need to hear. Because if they don't hear, they'll be lost. The heathen are not saved because they've never heard. My soul, if they are, let's don't take the gospel to them. Because then some of them will reject and some will be saved, but the others will be lost. No, they're all lost whether they've heard or not. He had knowledge. He had intelligence. He carried the bag. This is what he had. He had instructions from the greatest teacher that ever lived. Boy, I thank God when I was in Bible college, I'm really an uneducated kid. I'm a ninth grade dropout. That's all the education. I was a street kid. I told you that last night. When I went to Bible college at BBC in Springfield, you didn't even have to have a high school graduation to get in. We were just trying to train preacher boys, and so they took me in. I took the bonehead English class. They had a bonehead English class there. I thank God I think I got a little bit of education while I was there. Not too much. Too much is a dangerous thing. But I got enough education in the Bible to know the Bible and know my Savior and know about preaching. So he had plenty of knowledge sitting under Jesus. You imagine, some people talk about those ignorant fishermen and an ignorant tax collector and an ignorant... Sitting at the feet of Jesus for 3.5 years, you don't think they were educated? They had all the knowledge they needed and more besides. So he had instruction, he had knowledge from the greatest teacher, and he had privileges. Well, you know, we have so many privileges here in America. It's unbelievable. Maybe some of you haven't traveled much, but if you've been to the countries where I've been to Haiti maybe 30 or 40 times. You want to see poverty? It's the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. You want to see what it is for people to live without food, to live without the necessities of life, to be born in that, to live in that, to die in that? I mean, we have so many privileges here in America, it's unbelievable. And there are men and women who have been elected to office here in this country who want to destroy that, want to take it away from us. They want to have the control. They want the headquarters to be there. We have everything. You have nothing. You have to come to us. We have to go to Washington to get whatever we need. Whatever. Where do you think they get their money? Where do you think they get all these things they're going to give us? They get it from us. They want to be the head and we the feet or the tail. That's the way it is. So, but we have had, from the very beginning of this country, blessings. Outstanding blessings. It's unbelievable. And then when you become a Christian, to have the privilege of hearing the gospel. I believe hell will be hotter for people who have had the opportunity time after time after time to receive the gospel and haven't done it. Oh, the privilege. One of the first mission trips I took way back in 1967, I believe, and I was in Ethiopia. I'd gone throughout Europe and then down into Ethiopia. And I had the privilege to ride a mule to the other side of the mountain to preach to a tribe of people that had never seen a white man. And a man 100 years old got saved. All I did was preach on John 3:16. 100 years old, got saved. And this is what he said through the interpreter. Said to me, I've been waiting 50 years for somebody to come and tell me this. What a privilege to hear the gospel. But there are those that hear it and refuse it. You may get it watered down a little bit, but it's on television. It's on radio. We have radio stations beaming out the gospel day after day after day after day, and millions of people have never heard it one time. Judas lived with the man that provided the gospel. Judas lived and was taught for 3.5 years under the man, under the voice, under the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. He had all the privileges, just as we in America have. He walked with Jesus. He talked with him. And you have the privilege. I don't avail myself enough of it. But you have the privilege of talking to Jesus. He listens to you. He knows every language. He can decipher every thought. And you have the privilege of talking to him, and you have the privilege of listening to him. Right here.
Amen.
When you read this, it's as if God were speaking to you in person. He gave you his word. Jesus Christ is called the living word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. So I can fellowship, talk to, and have him talk to me. Read what Jesus says, and you're reading what God says to you. We have that privilege. Why must hurry? He saw all the miracles that Jesus performed. Now, come on, you don't fall for this stuff that you see on television, do you? Where they're whacking people down. They're always knocking people down. Jesus was always lifting people up.
Yeah.
Everything's opposite on there. And they get all the glory for it, you know.
Right.
But he literally saw blind men given sight. He literally saw dead people. By the way, I haven't heard of any of these guys raising the dead.
Yeah.
But they use the scripture that includes the raising of the dead. They use that scripture, but I haven't seen any of them or heard about any of them raising the dead. Oh, the privileges he had. The deaf to hear. We have a deaf church in Cleveland Baptist Church. I have about 50 deaf people there. I love them. There's just something special about the deaf people that I love. They've never heard. Can you imagine that the first thing, the first voice they'll hear will be that of the Lord? What a time that'll be for them, and be able to talk and listen and hear and fellowship and share. We have a great time. I don't speak one word of sign. I'm ashamed of myself to admit that, because we've had our deaf class, Cleveland Baptist Church, for over 40 years. And I know every one of them, and I talk to them, but I don't know the sign language. But you can talk without signs. A smile. A hug, pointing, I mean, all kinds of way. And then I'd preach, and Bob Mickey would interpret to them, you know. So, but what that's going to be something to see. And Judas saw that. Judas was there every miracle he performed. Can you imagine taking 5 loaves and 2 little fishes and feeding 5,000 men? Plus the women and children. I read one time a book. I don't know why men who deny the word even write things like this. But he was what we used to call a modernist back in my young days. We call them liberals, or we have other names for them now. But he wrote a book to explain away the miracles. And he said the simple explanation of the feeding of the 5,000, which it was really the feeding of perhaps as many as 20,000.
Right.
But just take 5. The feeding of the 5,000 men said it was really accomplished. This boy had 5 large loaves and 2 large fishes.
Wow.
Now, you know, I'm pretty good at math. I'm not real good at English, not real good at other subjects, but I'm pretty good at math. And I said, let's see, 5,000 men. Forget about the others now, 5,000 men. you know, a man-sized fish sandwich, you're going to put at least 8 ounces on there, my word. So if you give them one sandwich, now most men out in the desert and hadn't eaten for a while, take two. So let's give them two, and that's a pound. So that would be 5,000 pounds of fish. So here comes this little lad with his basket hauling two fish away, 2,500 pounds apiece. Takes four slices of bread to make a sandwich. So you got 20,000 slices of bread hauling. How ridiculous, how stupid, how foolish. I mean, I don't know how the Lord did it. He just blessed it. They passed it out and it was there. And not only fed everybody, had 12 baskets full left. You know. So, I mean, he saw. You talk about a privilege. We read about it, and I'm thrilled just to read about it. And I preach about it all the time, and I hear sermons about it, and it's great, and it's a blessing, and it lifts you up. Why don't these guys do that? Just come and we're having a hard time. Feed the whole city. Why don't they come up to Baby and Children's Hospital in Cleveland and go in the cancer ward and heal all the little babies? They're false prophets. Judas Iscariot was false in his prophecies, in his statements. There was no sincerity in his heart. He was a hypocrite. He was a traitor is what he was. That's what he had. Let me just quickly give you what he did. It's right here in the text in these six verses. He went his way. I like that. Let's see if I can find that here. And he went his way, verse 4. And he went his way. After he contrived the plan and agreed with the Pharisees, he went his way. Let me tell you something, young people. I'll speak to the young people. Young people want to go their way. That's what everybody tells me.
Right.
Yep. Don't listen to your mom and dad. Don't listen to the church. Don't listen to the preacher. Come on. Go your own way. Do your own thing. Right. If you got a friend, listen to me. How many young people here under 20?
20 or under.
Wow. Let me tell you something. Listen to an old man, will you? Just one time, listen to him. You got a friend that says to you, come on, just try this little drug one time. It'll just give you good feeling. Or try this drink just one time. It tastes good. It'll taste funny at first. It tastes a little strong at first. But it'll kind of loosen you up a little bit. Or look, just go out. You're 17, 18 now. You're getting close to adult age. And just go a little. A little petting, a little necking, a little stuff like that. It's no harm in any of that kind of stuff.
Listen.
It's a lie.
Right.
I want to tell you something. I don't care who that person is. I tell them right their face, you are not my friend.
Yeah.
I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if they belong to this church. I used to tell our people, we had a large youth group, and I tell our people, listen. Just because you go to somebody's house and your kids make friends with other kids in this church doesn't mean they have the same standards you do. We always wanted the kids to come over to our house. Because we knew, well, we didn't have the VCRs and stuff then. But you don't know what some people will put up with on television, on VCR and stuff. You keep your kids at home, get their friends to come over. They are not, if they want you to do something your parents don't want you to do, they're not your friend. They may call themselves your friend, but they're not your friend. They're going their way, and they want you to go your own way or go their way with them. He went his way. Peter didn't go with them. James and John, the others didn't go. No, we're disciples of Christ. We're not disciples of Judas Iscariot. You can go whatever way you want, but I'm not going that way. He wound up, what did he do? He wound up hanging himself. He wound up going to his own place. He went to hell is where he went. He was a disciple of the devil is who he was. And he tried to get them to go. He tried them to get them to believe what he believed. He went his way. Cain went his way, killed his brother Abel. They're only, by the way, you know, people say that, think of how many churches there are in Ravenna. Think of how many religions there are in Ravenna. There are only two. Only two religions, only two churches in Ravenna, in Cleveland, anywhere in the world. One is God's and one is the world's. That's all it is. See? One believes this book. One believes in the one true God, the God of creation, of revelation, of the Bible. Hey, we're not playing games. You can't go to school during the day in a public school and swallow that evolution stuff, the monkey and the tail and all of it. No, you can't do that and believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you deny evolution. We had a lady in our church that had been gone some time now. She took her training at Ohio State University in molecular scientist. She became a very intelligent lady. And her husband took his training in surgery up in Cleveland, University Hospital. And they were members of our church. And when she graduated from Ohio State, she graduated. I don't think she was the valedictorian, but she was right near it in that field of molecular science. And Ohio State University, the largest university in the United States. And so on her final exam, she had to write and answer things about evolution. And she gave them all the answers that she had been taught, all the answers that they believed, all the answers they wanted. And at the bottom of the page, she wrote, "Now this is what I've been taught. This is not what I believe. I believe in creation."
Amen.
And they weren't going to let her graduate. Wow. Oh, man, I was hoping they wouldn't. I was hoping for that, man. We had a couple of attorneys in our church that could have eaten them up alive in the courtroom, you know. You put the right answers down, and you answer what they need to answer and so on, and they can't deny your diploma, you see. No, they find there was some argument, but they gave it to her. But listen, everybody that goes to college and everybody that has postgraduate education does not believe in evolution. In fact, let me make a bold statement. I think I can prove it. You cannot believe what this Bible says about creation and believe in evolution. You just can't do it. This is so diametrically opposed to the teaching of evolution. God created out a handful of dirt. Somebody said, the story was recently a scientist had an audience with God. And he said, "Well, we've learned some things." He said, "We've learned that man's makeup, all the elements that comprise your human body, come from dirt." Yeah, but this scientist said that comes from dirt. And he said, "We believe now we can create a man." So God says, "Okay, do it." He said, "Well, give me a handful of dirt." And God said, "Go get your own dirt." Where do you think the dirt came from? God created the dust of the earth and made a man. And when you die, you go back to it. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the truth is. That's what's relayed. So he went his way. Only two ways: God's way and man's way. Every religion in the world is either God's religion, which is Bible religion, or it's man-made religion. He went his way. And then he sold Christ. He sold him. The darkest day, the only part of history I don't like to read about when it comes to American history, is the way we treated the Indians and the way we treated the black people. What a dark time in the history of our country. To sell a man. We had it in Ohio and in Georgia and Florida and Texas. We had where they had a sales block, an auction block. You could bring a man, his wife, and three kids, and somebody would bid on them. He'd just take the man. They'd separate the wife like an animal, like they were a pack of animals. Is it any wonder that we still have racial problems in this country? When you realize that, what went on in this country, what an awful thing to sell a man like you would sell a cow or a pig or an animal. They're created in the image of God. They have a soul. They need to be saved. And to sell them, what an awful dark time. Now, thank God the Civil War kind of ended it, but it didn't really. I remember when I came back from Korea as a military man. You went down south. You were black. You were over in Asia fighting for your country, fighting for the same freedom that we all fought for, and then come back and you couldn't drink at this water fountain. You couldn't go to that motel. You weren't allowed to sit in that restaurant. Hey, I'm not talking 300 years ago. I'm talking 60 years ago. My lifetime. What an awful thing. And they had slavery in the Bible. You could literally sell somebody, and the going sale price for a human being was 30 pieces of silver. So not only did they sell the Lord Jesus Christ, they sold him for the lowest price that could possibly be had. They sold the Son of God. Judas, the Son of God, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. The going price of a slave. That's what he did. He went his way. He sold Christ. He gambled for his garments. Finally, let me say this about the Lord and Judas. Judas had his opportunity. Look at verse 6 again, if you will. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Judas had chances, opportunities, in other words, from the time he made the deal. But he wouldn't betray his own word. Oh, I promised them. I made a deal with them. I can't back out now. He had that time. For the time he made the deal until he brought them to the place where Jesus was with the light of fire by night with the soldiers. From that time, however long it was, 24 hours, maybe a little longer. During that time, he had an opportunity. He had an opportunity. And every person, even those who have not heard, have an opportunity. The Bible says God preaches from heaven. The stars of heaven, the creation of God, tell you that there is God. If they follow the light that God has given them, why do you think missionaries go? Why do they go out and tell them? Because God is giving them more light. Judas Iscariot had light. He knew he was a religious man. He was a Jewish man. He knew all about the history and the prophets. But he had given himself over to the devil. Don't underestimate the power of Satan. He had an opportunity. Sodom and Gomorrah had an opportunity. God said, if you can find 10 righteous people, he couldn't find it. Noah's generation had an opportunity, 120 years. Well, Noah was building the ark. He was the Bible says he's a preacher of righteousness. He'd preach maybe every day or certainly on the Sabbath and pound nails or put the boat together or cut the wood the rest of the time. But all during that time, you know, it had never rained on the earth. You got to remember that. He's building that boat out in the middle of nowhere. No river to put it in. No water coming down. No floods coming. They had never seen water come from heaven. God just watered the earth with dew. And so there had to be an element of faith, some faith involved with their believing. And they didn't have it. They refused to exercise any faith. They might have thought Noah was a good man, but he's a nut. He's crazy. I'm not going to believe his preaching. Just like there are a lot of people, if you could get them inside this church building and listen to me preach tonight, they'd sit there. Maybe somebody are here, and you're laughing at this preacher. He's too loud. He's too this. He's too that. He's too something else, and you wouldn't believe when I'm preaching for anything in the world. That's the way Noah's generation was. For 120 years he preached until the day that God said, come on, bring your family and get in. And God closed the door and the rains came. He had an opportunity. The Pharisees had an opportunity. Israel knew not the day of her visitation, Jesus said. They weren't ready and they wouldn't believe. And so they died without Christ. How many young people have had opportunities? How many people here tonight, you've had an opportunity to be saved? First time I heard the gospel at the Akron Baptist Temple, I ran to the altar. I don't want to brag on my wickedness, but I was so dirty, so vile, physically. I would go, and some kids will laugh about it and say, boy, I'd like to live like that. Months without taking a bath, without washing my hair, weeks without brushing my teeth. The odor, body odor, the smell, no food, and the mistreatment, the beatings, and so on. While I was a boy, sleep. Oh man, we'd love to camp out in an alley with rats on cardboard, eat out of a garbage can in the back of a restaurant. How awful. I think back on that, how awful I was. That's the way I came to Jesus, though, you know. Jesus didn't tell me, well, you go out and reform yourself now, son. Clean yourself up and get some decent clothes on and get rid of that odor and so on. Then maybe you can come and we'll take you in our... No, I thank God I walked into that great big Akron Baptist Temple and everybody in there with a three-piece suit on and dressed up and sitting right in the middle of 4,000 people, dirty and vile, ragged t-shirt, the smell and all the rest of it. They didn't tell me to leave.
Amen.
When I got up and went to the altar and I knelt down, the finest dressed, nicest, kindest gentleman I ever met in my life came up and put his arm on my shoulder.
Amen.
And turned it and looked at me with all that dirt and filth and smell. And said, what can I do for you, son? You ever live in this area and you're an older person? I'm talking about Dr. Jim Moore, who's his associate pastor. Most gentle man I ever met in my life. And he led me to Christ.
Amen.
Guess what? When I got up, I was just as dirty. My shirt was dirty and my odor was still there and everything. But, oh, I was clean.
Amen.
I felt so clean inside. I felt so good. First thing I did is when I was visiting my sister, went over and I took a shower. I got some clean clothes. Boy, my life changed forever.
Amen.
What he did and what he had. There is a way, listen to me now, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Most people live in this city. They're going to another church and they get baptized and they go through some religious ritual, but they know nothing about the new birth. Know nothing about salvation. Now you may not get them in the church, but you could maybe get them to Christ. You could tell them about Jesus. How they need him and what he'll do for them. You know the worst thing about dying and going to hell, oh, the fire is terrible. But you know that your family, if you die and go to hell and you have family that's saved, they'll be in heaven, they'll forget all about you. God will erase you from their memory. Isn't that awful? I hate to think of that. They will not know about you being in hell because then heaven wouldn't be heaven. God will erase you from their memory forever. And the worst thing about hell was you will remember them. but never hear them, never see them, never be with them for all eternity. A number of years ago, there was a terrible crime committed out in the state of Washington. It happens all over, but it wasn't happening so much back then because they had the death penalty. They didn't fool around. You go out and rape a little girl, and you go to the chair. And this young man had gone out and kidnapped a little 11-year-old girl. He had abused her in every way you can imagine. Then he killed her, and then he cut her body up in pieces. He put it in a watertight sack and tied it up and weighted it down and threw it in the river. Brushed his hands off and went back with that guilt on his soul. But he thought it was all over. Something happened, some leak came, and somehow that bag surfaced 3-4 months after he'd committed the crime. And with all the modern investigation we have, it was traced and finally brought back to him, and he was arrested and brought to trial. He was found guilty. The judge always asks, he says, "Do you have anything to say before I pronounce sentence?" And the man stood up and he said, "Your Honor," he said, "I've had a fair trial. I confess to it. I did this awful, terrible crime." And he said, I know I'm guilty and I know I've had a fair trial. And he said, I just want to ask you a question, Your Honor. He said, "What's your question?" He said, "Ever since that day, when I go home and sit down in my apartment, I see her face." He said, "I hear her voice. When I put my arms around her neck, began to choke her. And she said, 'Please, mister, don't hurt me. Please don't hurt me.' And I squeezed the very life out of her. Ever since that day," he said, "I see her face in front of me. I can hear a little voice in my ears." He said, "Your Honor, tell me, how can I get rid of that face? How can I get rid of the sound of her voice throughout all eternity?" After they put him to death and he went to hell, throughout all eternity, I believe he'll see her face. And he'll hear that little voice. And it'll never leave. You reject Jesus Christ as your Savior and you join the Judas Iscariot Club. You say, "I don't believe I need someone to die for me. I don't believe I need a Savior. I don't believe I need everything." For all eternity, you see the blood. You'll see Calvary. You may hear a sermon. You may hear the congregation singing "Just As I Am," but you'll know that it's too late. Don't join Judas's crowd. Come and give your heart to Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Every head bowed. What an awful thing Judas did. But in reality, no more than what you do when you say no to Jesus Christ. Please don't say no. Do not say no. You can be saved tonight. You can be saved tonight. Turn your back on your friends, so-called friends, that would keep you out of church, that would keep you away from God, that would keep you away from the Bible, your family, and doing what's right. Turn your back on them and turn your face to the Lord. If you're here tonight, say, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saying, I'm not asking you if you belong to a church or try to be religious or say some kind of prayer. I'm asking you if you're saved. I'm asking you, have you trusted Christ? Have you confessed him as your Savior? If you haven't, would you let me pray for you? I will not embarrass you. I'll not call your name, not point you out, but would you just let me pray for you? Would you say, I'm concerned about my spiritual condition. Pray for me. Just put your hand up. A young child to an old man, to make any difference. You need Christ. Just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Would you do it? Would you do it quickly? Would you do it quickly? I want to pray for you. God help you. God bless you. Just put it up and take it down. And perhaps tonight, there are those who have been careless, needlessly careless, saying no to God, to serve him. If you're saved, you're saved forever. But the joy comes in serving the Lord. Maybe you got some friends you need to give up. Maybe one friend. If they won't turn your way, turn away from their way. You have opportunity. That's why we have revival. It's opportunity. I wonder if I've got some real hard decisions to make, preacher. Pray for me. Just put your hand up quickly. God bless you. You can take them down. Yes, God bless you. You can take it down after you raise it. You know, if they're really your friend, they'll turn your way. They won't turn back and leave you. You be the leader. Somebody else. Anyone else. Anyone else. God bless you. Thank you. Maybe there's somebody here tonight say, God has spoken to me about full-time service. The greatest joy I have in having been pastor at Clean Baptist Church is to see the men and women that are on the mission field, men and women that are out pastoring, serving the Lord in every capacity. Maybe you'd like to consider that. I think only two times I went forward in my life, I'll go to the altar tonight, but two times I really went to get saved. When I surrendered my life to preach, only two times. Maybe you need to do that tonight. Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for your blessings. Speak to these who have raised their hand, who have a need, a genuine need. They know what it is. God, help them to come. Oh, God, bless this church and this pastor. Keep them on the Bible path. The old path. Give them grace. It's so easy to turn away. There are so many motioning to us. Come on, go with us. Get in our group. We're up to date. We're modern. We know what's going on. Oh, God, help us. Help us, please. This school, this church, this pastor, these people, the staff, the members. And Lord, I pray as we give this invitation now. There may be Christians who are just on the verge. They don't even realize, but they're weak. They're beginning to move away. Maybe they skip a Sunday night and skip a Wednesday night and skip a revival night. There's just people who have needs, and that's what revival is all about. Oh, God, may there be a movement among your people tonight as we wait upon you, as we sing and as we pray. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed in prayer. We're going to sing this hymn. Some have already come to the altar. Oh, yes, God bless. God bless. That's right. That's right. That's right. God bless you. That's right. Jesus paid it all. All of it he paid. Just a minute while the piano plays. I believe God's working in some hearts. You know, we need a revival in the family. Boy, I think the great attack on America by the devil is to divide our families. Destroy them. Don't let that happen. Maybe there's a young man or young lady needs to go up to their mom and dad right now and say, I love you. I'm glad you're my parents. I'm glad you've taught me about Jesus. You know, once in a while I need to do that. I know for years my son and I talk. He's always gone. He's over in Europe. He's a busy man. But for a long time, every other child, every grandchild, my wife always talked to him on the phone. And before I say goodbye, I say, I love you. And Mark and I just didn't do that. He's a big fella, strong, he-man. We didn't do that. And one day I said to him, son, I love you. Ever since that time, some years ago now, I don't say it first, he says it first. He says, I love you, Dad. I love you. Boy, we need to say, can't say that too much. God so loved the world. He tells us it's eternally written in his book. Time after time, he loves us. Maybe we need, it's a little late, but not terribly late. Maybe we need just a little bit of that tonight. Go get your dad or go get your mom or get them both. Come here at the altar. Say, let's make our family. Maybe you've gotten away a little bit. It doesn't take much. You just go away a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. Before you know it, just about gone. Thank God for these that have come. Anybody else? If you're not saved, you're not sure. If you have a friend here who's not saved, speak to him. Say, come on, I'll go with you. Come on, I'll go with you. We'll sing one more verse, and then the pastor will come. One more verse, let's sing, and you come.
Oh, now,